All right. That was worth coming for, amen? I mean, that's worth a price admission, right? I mean, we really charge you a lot to come, so we wanted to give you a real good thing there because the admission price was pretty high. You had to go through cold weather and, you know, all those kind of things, ice and snow and rain and, well, not rain, I guess, but anyway, good to see Brother Griffin here tonight, amen. That's a blessing, answer to prayer. So we're glad to have each of you here on this surprise service. Amen. It's a surprise service. And that's good to have surprises now once again. All right. Let's take our Bible and turn with me to the book of Job, if you will. The book of Job in your Bible. Job in the Word of God. And we're going to look at this passage of God's Word, Job in the Bible, if you will. And it's a great book, the book of Job, probably one of the most misunderstood books in all the Bible, the book of Job. And we're going to look at chapter number 1 in the Bible, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Please follow along in your Bible. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God? For not. All right, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, thank you so much for every opportunity to open the Bible. And we pray that you will use the Bible in our midst tonight, Lord, and that we will learn, that we will apply this passage to our life, because it very well could be that this may be that which we would experience this year in 2011. We don't know. But Lord, we just pray we'll learn. And be ready for that possibility that we would experience even what Job did. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This is a great passage of the Bible. We see here a doctrine that perhaps is not very much known about. It's not a lot of preaching on it, but it is a doctrine that's riddled throughout the Word of God. And that is the doctrine of the silence of God. God's silence. God sometimes is silent. And I see it here in this book, The Silence of God. It is in the Bible, this doctrine, The Silence of God. Joseph's life, we see the silence of God. Look at all the things he went through. He was going to rule, but you know, he's down there in prison. And you know, where is he ruling? You know, he's in prison. And you know, he's down there for a number of years. A total, I think, of over 13 years. 13 years. God seemed to be silent. Where was God? You know, when he had said that he was going to rule. And then you see it in the life of the little Jewish girl in 2 Kings 5, that little Jewish maiden. You remember how she was taken captive? She was taken captive by the Syrian. And, you know, God was silent. There was no reason why that little girl, we don't know why, doesn't say why she was taken captive away from mom and dad. You know, I'm sure that wasn't easy, don't you think? And so we see the silence of God there concerning that little girl's captivity. And then John the Baptist, one of the great preachers, he was beheaded. You know, here's a guy preaching the Word of God, you know, and, you know, he was beheaded. Where was God? You know, God was silent. We don't even know why, you know, God allowed John to be beheaded. So the silence of God, we see it in the scripture. Now, here in Job, there are three things that the silence of God in the book of Job is all about. Three things that it's all about. I believe that, you know, most times the silence of God in our life is all about these three things. First of all, the first thing it's about is it's about a great controversy. There's a great controversy here that's going on in the book of Job. That controversy, by the way, is still going on. Okay? It hasn't stopped. It's still going on. sorry, this great controversy. It doesn't stop with Job. It's going on today. And it's going to go on until the Lord comes and throws the old devil in the pit. Praise God. I'm looking for that. And there's a great controversy. Now, what's the subject of this controversy? The subject of this controversy is a great question. A great question. And that question is this, matter of what is life all about? What is life all about? Do you know what life's all about? Have you come to the conclusion of what life is all about? You know, so many people, they never really learn what life's all about. They go through their whole life and they never really get to ground zero. You know what I mean? They never get the foundation. And you know, you don't have a solid foundation, your whole house is going to crumble. Amen? You know, pretty soon, you got to have that solid foundation underneath your house, you know. And otherwise, the winds come, the storms come, and man, it's going to cave in, see? So many people don't really know what life's all about. All right, they struggle. They think it's all about money. They think it's all about homes. They think it's all about possessions. They think it's all about success. They think it's all about power. You know, that's what so many people think life's all about. Oh, my friend, life is not about those things. Oh, so far from it. I hope that you will realize that life is not about those things. You know, you look at people who think life's about those things and you see unhappy people. You really see unhappy people, miserable people, people that are depressed, defeated, discouraged, downcast. You know, why? Because most of us don't get much money. Most of us don't get really, really a real fancy beautiful house. And those who have all those things, they're not happy even though they got them. Say. Because they think that's what life's all about, but it's not about that. Say. It's not about that. So what is life all about? Well, the closest we come to answering that question, I think, is in the book of Job. You see, life is all about this, loving and obeying God. Loving and obeying God. That's what life's all about, say. Loving and obeying God, say. And that's what life is all about. Now, we find the Bible says here that God created, you know, the angels and gave them a choice to choose to love and obey God. You know, God gives you that choice. See, you're not automatically born loving and obeying God. You got to choose to. You got to make the choice to, say. You know, you're born to love and obey yourself. Now, why is that? Because you're born a sinner. You're depraved. And, you know, if you are loving and obeying yourself, and you know what? You've just failed in life, and you always will fail in life, and life will never really be much in your life as far as happiness is concerned, because you think life is all about loving and obeying yourself and doing what you want to do. Say, that's not what life's all about. Life is all about loving and obeying the one who created you, the God of heaven. And you know what? You need to choose to do that. Say, now, God gave the angels an opportunity to choose to love and obey God. Well, some of them did and some of them didn't. Some said, no, we don't want to love and obey God. And they're in the darkest pit of the bottomless pit right now. Say, and that's the end of someone who chooses to love and who refuses to love and obey God. They're going to be in the pit of hell for all eternity. Say, and then he gave Adam and Eve the choice to love and obey God. Say. And of course, you remember how that they chose not to love and obey God because Satan came along and he deceived them and tricked them, and they chose not to love and obey God, and they chose to love themselves and obey themselves, and thank the Lord they repented and they got back to love and obey God. Some of you need to repent tonight and get back to love and obeying God. That'd be a great thing to happen in 2011 as we approach this year, that you repent of loving and obeying yourself and get back to loving and obeying God. See, that would be a great choice for you to make in 2011. Now, not only do we see the subject of this great controversy, and that is loving and obeying God, but we see also the choice, or rather the ones involved in this controversy. Now, who are the ones involved in this great controversy that's going on even today, but it was going on back here in Job's day? And the ones involved, first of all, is God. God's involved in this great controversy. He asks Job a question here. He says, have you considered my servant Job? God asked Satan. Say, Satan has access into the very presence of God. Still, he does today. He can go right in the throne room of God. He can go and accuse you and say, well, look at that guy down there that you redeemed. Well, look at the way he's living. You know, look at the way that, you know, look at that Christian down there. I mean, boy, you shed your blood. I mean, your son gave his blood. Look at there's no thanksgiving. Look at the way. And so the Bible says that the devil accuses the believer before the throne of God. Boy, I hope he doesn't bring my name up. Amen. Has he brought your name up? Is he accusing you before God? Why, look at that guy down there. Man, he doesn't even have enough love for you to come out on a snowy, cold night. You know, when everybody else is, you know, at the banquet. You know, he's taking advantage. You know, it's amazing how Christians, you just give them a little opening and, man, they just swing the door wide open. Amen? You just say, you know, a little bit about, you know, we're not going to have that, you know, we can have this little service Tuesday night. Man, I'll tell you what, they just, oh, boy, here's an opportunity for me to stay home. You know? It's amazing, huh? Isn't it amazing I wonder how many the devil is accusing before the throne of God tonight, huh? They're sitting home by that warm fire, you know. Could have been in church, but it's so cold. And, you know, I'm so glad Jesus didn't say it was so cold to go down to Calvary, amen? I'm glad Jesus didn't say that, you know. He went to Calvary, and he didn't let it keep him from going to Calvary. Everybody denied him, you know. They all forsook him, but he said, I'm going to do the... See, Jesus chose to love and obey God no matter what. No matter what anybody else did, it didn't matter. He was going to love and obey God. Have you made that choice? Will you choose to love and obey God? See, God wants people who love Him even though all earthly things are taken away. Even though all earthly possessions are taken away. He wants people to love and obey Him. When other people back out of loving and obey Him, He wants people to say, you know, I'm going to love and obey God no matter what other people do. Say. And so he wanted to prove to Satan that there are some people that choose to love and obey God no matter what. Say. God wanted to prove to Satan that. God wants to prove to Satan that you are one who's going to love and obey God. Say. And no matter what, say, he wants to prove to Satan that. So here we find that God is involved in this great controversy. And then Satan's involved in this great controversy, Satan. So the controversy involves God and Satan, say. And they're battling today. They're still battling up there, say. And so Satan wants to say, no, God, oh, listen, the only reason why Job is serving you is because all the blessings he's got, why he's rich, he's wealthy. And by the way, Job was the wealthiest man of his day. He had wealth, he had cattle. Back in those days, cattle was like a stocks in the stockyard. Not stockyard, but stocks in the Walmart, Wall Street, you know. It was money, say. He had all of that money. He had all of that wealth. He had 10 children that were healthy and well, and he was healthy and well. And Satan says, listen, the only reason why Job is serving you and loving and obeying you is because he's got all those blessings. You take those blessings away and he'll curse you. He'll curse you. So this is what the great controversy is all about. Let me ask you something. Do you love and obey God? You say, oh, yes, I do. Well, do you love and obey God because of what you get from Him? What He's, you know, the blessings you have in your life? I mean, God's blessed you. You're not in the hospital tonight. God's blessed you. You got, a warm house. God's blessed you, you know. Do you love Him because of all the blessings He's given to you? If you do, you don't really love and obey God. You really don't love and obey God. If you love Him because of all the benefits that
You know, he's given to you all the wonderful things, and he has been very, very, very good to everyone in this building. Very, very good. Much, you know, like I said Sunday morning, it was Tom Ross who asked me, said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing a lot better than I deserve. Boy, I tell you what, I deserve hell. And that'd be too good for me." Say, anything above hell is bonus, amen? Anything above hell is bonus, you know? And so that's what the great question, the great controversy. So the third thing that the silence of God is about, it's about a great testing. It's about a great testing. Now here's the test. Will Job love and serve the Lord during the silence of God? When God is silent in his life, will he choose to love and obey God even when God is silent? Say, that's the great test. Will he be faithful to love and obey God during the silence of God? Perhaps God will put you through a silence of God time in your life this year. Will you choose to love and obey God? You need to make up your mind. You need to choose right now. Say, you know what? When the silence of God comes in my life, I'm just going to choose to love and obey God. Say, all right? I mean, God's been silent. Maybe he's been silent in your life for years. Are you going to forsake him? Or are you going to say, okay, God, I'm going to love and obey you no matter what? Say, have you made that up? That your mind up? And so, notice the test God allows in Job's life. In a short amount of time, Job, just a short amount of time, in 1 to 2 weeks, think of this. He has all of his children die. They all die. All of his children. He had 3 daughters and 7 sons. You know? My son Mark's getting close to that. He's got 9 now. But you know, all those kids died within a short amount of time, 1 to 2 weeks, you know? I tell you what, God allows that. Again, God allows not only that, God allows him to lose all of his money, all of his possession, all of his cattle. He loses it all. All those things are gone. Now notice what Job says in verse number 21 of Job chapter 1. After he's lost all this stuff, look what Job says in verse 21. And said, verse 21, chapter 1, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. By the way, you will return that way too. You're not going to go out of this world taking all your money and all your homes and all your possessions, you know. You better get it going for God while you can. You know, and get invested where it's going to count. All right? So naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord, now look at this. The Lord gave. I mean, here we see how Job responds to this affliction that comes to life. He says, the Lord gave. By the way, everything you got, the Lord gave it to you. Every blessing. God gave you health. God gave you your possession, your home, your whatever you got. God gave it. Now, you know what? That's a wonderful thing. You know, it's easy to say that. The Lord giveth. It's easy to say that. Well, the Lord gave. But, you know, a lot of people don't even say that. A lot of people think, it's because of my hard work. I got what I got because of me, you know. And so it is a wonderful thing when someone says, the Lord's given everything I got. You know, all my talents are the Lord. I can't get proud about anything. God gave it. I can't get proud about, you know, anything I got. You know, I tell you what, that's a horrible thing. If you're proud because of what you have, you know, God may take it away to humble you, to teach you, hey, it's me that's giving it to you. You know, it's not because you're so smart or you're so, talented that you have those things. No, God, I gave you the talents. I gave you the brains you got. So the Lord giveth. It's easy to say that. And then it's a little bit harder, what he says next. And the Lord taketh away. It's a little harder, amen, to say, oh yeah, the Lord gave, but he took it away too. That's a little hard to say, the Lord, take it away. He took it away. That's harder, isn't it? But look at this. Job not only said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Look at verse number 3. This is the hardest thing. This is the hardest thing. Look what Job says in verse number 21. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's really hard. That's really hard to come out of a time of affliction when, you know, you've had some blessings and then they're all taken away. It's really, really hard to come out of there and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not get bitter.
Oh, I tell you, how many Christians get bitter? How many Christians? Boy, I tell you what, you get bitter. You're right where Satan wants you. You're right where Satan wants you to be. Because a bitter person will never be a happy person. They'll never be a happy Christian. They'll never be a witnessing Christian. Bitter Christians are filling the pews of our churches across America. Bitter. If we could just get bitter Christians to get rid of their bitterness, I tell you what, we could have revival. Just that one sin would be dealt with and thrown out of our life. Oh, how we could have the blessing of God upon our homes, our families, our own name, our personal lives. Job did not get bitter. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, you know, the devil then says, you know, as Job passes his test tremendously, the devil then says, well, listen, you take his health away. I mean, you take his health away. I mean, you took the kids and, you know, you took the house and stuff. But you reach down and touch his body. You take his health away and he'll curse God. He'll quit loving, obeying you. And he'll go to loving and obeying himself and loving, obeying what the world wants him to do. He'll start loving the world and loving to serve the world. Live for the world. You take those things away. You know, you just take his health away. And so God says, okay, I'm going to let you do that, Satan. And, you know, that's what happens. That's what happens here. The devil is able to take Job's health away. In chapter number 2, verses 4 and 5, listen to what the Bible says. It says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, what does this all have to do with the silence of God, Brother Gilmore? What does it have to do? You know, let's go to the end of the story. God never told Job why these things were happening. God never told him. God was silent. God did not let Job know that there was a controversy going on between the devil and him. He didn't let him know that. You and I know it. But Job didn't know it. He didn't know there was a great controversy going on. You know, Job questioned God about it, but you know what? Job never knew what that controversy was all about. He did not know that heavenly controversy was silent to Job. He did not know about it. Now consider the problems that God allowed Job to have. You know, because of this controversy going on, say, folks, you got to get your eyes open to a controversy that's going on between the devil and God. And it's going on this very day. It's going to go on in 2011. You know, and what did you? Well, look at his sickness. Man, a sickness came upon him. Notice the results. Nobody in this world has ever had it as rough as Job except the Savior. No one has ever had the problems, the troubles that Job had come upon him other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ would be more than Job. Look at some things. Because of his sickness, he had inflamed ulcerous sores, chapter 2, verse 7. His sickness involved itching all over his body, chapter 2, verse 8. He had a change in his facial skin, you know. Chapter 2, verse 7, 8. He had no appetite, chapter 3, verse 14. He was in a state of depression, chapter 3, 24 and 25. He lost all his strength, chapter 6, verse 8. He had worms on boils and sores all over his body, chapter 7, verse 5. He had running sores on his body, chapter 7, verse 5. He had difficulty in breathing, chapter 9 and verse 18. Darkness under his eyes, foul breath, chapter 17, verse 1. Lost weight, chapter 19, verse 30 and 33 and 21. He had continual pain, chapter 30 and verse 17. Restless. He didn't have any pain pills either. Restlessness. Couldn't sleep at night, chapter 30, verse 27. Skin peeling off his body, chapter 30, verse 17. He had heat, which speaks of a constant fever, chapter 30, verse 30. Listen, all the problems in his health that Job had. Then he had problems with his wife. Well, I tell you what, it's tough to have problems with your health, but the toughest problem in the world, if you're married, is to have trouble with one of the spouse. Amen? You know, his wife said, curse God and die, Job. Just turn your back on God. Look at all these things. Curse God and die, Job! You know,
I tell you what, there's nothing like having a wife that stands beside you and encourages you and says, listen, God's all these things, but the Lord's on the throne. We're going to trust Him. Oh, what a blessing to have a wife like that. I thank God for my wife for all these years. She's, you know, man, she could have, you know, wanted a home and stay home and, you know, do all the home things that ladies like to do. But she was never heard my wife complain one time. Heard her complain one time when we had trouble with the trailer, we had a breakdown or anything like that. Never heard her complain one time when the water froze up in the trailer. Never heard her complain one time. I never say, look it, I just can't stand this. I want to get a home where I can sit and just enjoy things. Never heard. What a blessing it is. If you got a wife like that, sir, you ought to thank God all. You ought to thank God all the time. Oh, what a blessing it is to have a spouse that wants to serve God. Are you a husband who wants to serve God? Are you like Job, even though your wife has turned her back? Even though your wife is forsaken, are you going to be a husband that says, you know, I'm going to love and obey God, my wife. You know, I wish she was here, but you know what? My wife didn't die for my sins. Jesus did. I'm going to serve and love Him. I'm going to serve and love my God. Oh, listen, Job had the problem of a wife that wasn't encouraging to him. Oh, dear ladies, be an encouragement to your wife, to your husband. Be an encouragement to them. They need that encouragement. You need to be there with them and not preaching at them, but praying for them and being a godly wife and keeping your big mouth shut and just being a blessing around the house. Amen. We need some godly wives. I tell you what, men, it's a tough day. We need some wives who are aware of the temptations that men face. And are very, 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 very careful to keep that home a castle for their husband. To be a blessing to him in every way they possibly can. Every way they possibly can. Oh, he had a problem with his friends. You know, that's a bad problem. I mean, you take on top of all his health problems, all the losing his family and losing his home and his cattle and everything else and getting sick, you know, and losing all this sickness and problems with his wife. And then he had problems with his friends who forsook him. They said he was not right. They put a finger and said, oh, Job, all these things are happening because of sin in his life. You know what? God was really angry at these friends. Job chapter 42, verse 7, he was angry at his friends. You know why? Because they were saying it was because of sin. Hey, you better be careful when you say the problem somebody has in their life is because of sin in their life. You better be careful. God could get angry at you. Don't you play God and say, well, I know why that guy's going through a problem. There's a bunch of sin in his life. You don't know that. You better be very, very sure about that. Because God will get angry at you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be angry at me. Say, so God was angry with these friends because they accused him of sin being his life. Now, I want to say this. When you're going through afflictions and troubles and trials, the very first thing you ought to say to yourself, is there sin there, Lord? Are you chastening me? Are these difficulties in my life because I'm not walking with you? Are these difficulties in my life because I'm not serving like I should? Hey, you know, sometimes we do have things in our life because, you know, a sin there and we're being chastened to God. And when you get right with God, the Bible says sometimes that's the reason why God is silent. Psalm 66, 18. When there's sin in our hearts, Bible says if there's iniquity in your life, I will not hear you. God is silent to our prayers. When there's sin in our life, sometimes God's silence is because there's sin there. So we need to check up when we're going through some troubles and trials. Maybe it's because of sin. And we need to deal with the sin. Maybe sometimes this silence of God is because we've been silent to Him so long. Now God has given us the treatment that we've given Him for years. How many times has God spoken to you and you've been silent to Him? You've come to church services and God spoke to you about getting baptized. God spoke to you about joining the church. God spoke to you about some sin in your life and you were silent. You wouldn't listen. Sometimes God gives you the treatment you've been given to Him. And He's silent. Herod in the Bible was a man that had the ministry of John the Baptist. And he knew of John the Baptist. And he liked John the Baptist, you know. And John the Baptist said, hey, you're living in sin. He didn't like that. He wouldn't respond to what John the Baptist said. And you know, after a while, of course, John the Baptist, you remember, was beheaded. And one day, Herod has Jesus coming towards him, and he goes, and he wants to meet Jesus, and because he thought it was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. And he went to meet Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question, and Jesus was silent. Didn't say one word to him. You know why? Because Herod was silent all those years to the preaching of John the Baptist. He didn't respond to all the opportunities he had to get, you know, right with God. How about you tonight? Have you been silent, you know, to God speaking to your heart and you've not responded? Maybe there are times in our lives, folks, that God is silent. Why? Because we have been giving him the silent treatment about surrendering. We've been giving him the silent treatment about obeying his word. We've been giving him the silent treatment about dealing with sin in our life. See? So the Bible tells us here that the word of God makes it very plain, however, that this was not because of sin in Job's life. This silence in Job's life was not because of sin. It was because of a heavenly controversy going on between Satan and Job. That's why this silence of God came into Job's life. There was a controversy. Job, was he going to prove? Was he going to prove that loving and obeying God was a conviction? Not a convenience. Not one that's going, everything's going my way. Man, I got everything. I got my house, I got my car, I got my food. My wife's there, my kids are there. I got my retirement, I got my social security check. Everything's going my way. I'll love and obey God. If that is the only reason why you're loving and obey God, you really don't love him. See, God is trying to show to Satan, there are some people that are dedicated to loving and obeying me. And you know, this controversy is still going on. God is in a controversy with Satan. God wants some people who will choose to love and obey him no matter what. That's what God's looking for. Will you be one of those people who will love and obey God no matter what? Now, notice with me the third thing that this silence of God about is about. It's about not only a great controversy and a great testing, but it's a great about a great decision. Job chooses to love and obey God through the silence of God. That's what he chooses to do. He was willing to live most of his life under the silence of God. You know that? He was willing to live most of his life under this silence. Why did these things happen? He was willing to say, okay, God, I don't know why these things happened. I don't know why my wife's turned on me. I don't know why my kids have been taken away. I don't know why all my possessions. But Lord, I want you to know one thing. I am going to love and obey you. That's what my life's going to be all about. He made that decision. You know what? Are you going to make that same decision? When the silence of God comes to your life? May come this year. Maybe you're going through it already. Are you going to choose to love and obey God when the silence of God comes? You know, maybe the death of a baby. Maybe a loss of a job. Maybe, who knows? Who knows what it could be? We don't know what 2011 holds. It's kind of scary. Every time around this time of year, I get a little scared. You know, I get a little scared. What's the year hold? How am I going to make it through another year? You know, preaching up and down the country. How am I going to do it? I get a little scared. But you know, I just say, okay, God, I know one thing. I'm just going to love and obey you. No matter what, I'm just going to love and obey you, Lord. That's it. And then, boy, I tell you what, I get rid of that scare then, amen? I mean, I get rid of that fear. I just get rid of it all. And I just say, hey, life's all about loving and obeying God. It's not all about, you know, whether I got this or got that, or it's all about loving and obeying God. It makes life so simple when you realize that. And so here's Job. He makes that choice. And you know, he was greatly rewarded because he made that choice. And folks, there is great reward coming to those who make that choice. In Job chapter 42 and verse number 10, the Bible says that Job, because he was faithful to make that choice, do you know what? God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. God rewarded him. In Job and chapter number 42, the Bible says in verse number 10, the Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse number 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. What's that? The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Now, when he began, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he only had 7,000, and now he's got 14, and when before this silence of God came to his life, he had only 3,000 camels. Now he's got 6,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He only had 500 back in chapter 1, verse 3. And he has got 1,000 asses. He only had 500 asses back in chapter 1 and verse number 3. So God rewarded Job because he said, I'm going to obey and love you, Lord. In this difficulty, this trial, I'm just going to love and obey your word, Lord. I'm going to line up my life with the word of God. I'm not going to back away from the Word of God. I'm just going to line up my life with the Word of God. Just love and obey you. You know, the Bible says Job was a great man. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 13, Job is put in the company of Noah and Daniel. How would you like to be put in that category? Noah and Daniel. Noah, who was the only man of his generation who walked with God. And God was greatly able to use Noah because he was walking with God when no one else wanted to. And then he's put in the company of Daniel. Daniel, one of the great men of God, who stood for the Lord, and God greatly used him and blessed him. You don't even find anything wrong said about Daniel, you know? And he just was greatly used in three great kingdoms. He was a prime minister in the kingdoms of three great world rulers. And God puts Job in the midst of those two guys. I mean, God is impressed, folks, not with talent, not with money. God is impressed when you and I just choose to love and obey Him every single day of our life, no matter what happens. We're just going to love and obey the Word of God. God blesses love and obedience. He blesses faithfulness to loving and obeying the Lord. He blesses that. That is what He wants to see in your life and my life in 2011. He wants to see that we are faithfully going to love and obey Him. In fact, we're going to even do it more than we did in 2010. We're going to do it more. We're going to love the Lord more. We're going to obey Him more. What could you do to love the Lord more in 2011? What could you do to obey the Lord more, 2011? You know? You ought to be thinking that. Now, Lord, what can I do to love you more? What can I do to love you, to obey you more in 2011? See, that's what God is looking for. People that got that kind of a heart, that choose that kind of a life. Say, that's what God's looking for. Say. And so, this is what brings the greatest glory to God. Say, it's when you choose to love, obey God in the times of His silence. In the times when, you don't know why this has happened in your life. When you choose during those times to say, Lord, I'm going to love and obey you. That brings the greatest glory to God. I mean, it doesn't bring the greatest glory to God when you got everything going your way and you choose to love and obey Him. That doesn't bring the great. You know what? It's really a test of what do we really love the most. Do we love God being glorified or our own selfish ease of life? Just want it easy. Don't want any trouble. Don't want any difficult things. I just want it easy, Lord. And I'm going to love and obey you when it's easy. Or do you think, my friend, God is going to be a God who is going to say, you know what? there's a God that loves and obeys me even when the difficult times come. This world is full of trouble. It's always going to be full of trouble. There's always going to be trials. We're bored to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And you know what? Even the lost have trouble. So don't look and say, well, you know, I think I'll go out there and be a lost person, you know, because they don't have the troubles like we do. Don't kid yourself. They got more troubles. Because they don't have anybody to take their troubles to like we do. And have his strength and help and encouragement and so forth. So, you know, this guy was greatly blessed of God because he decided in the silence of God he's going to bring glory to the Lord. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that which, than gold that perisheth, that it may be found in the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not when everything's going our way. It's not the easy times. It's during the tough times. During the tough times, that the real test as to whether or not you love and obey God is going to come forth. The real test. You know, this controversy, as we said at the beginning of the message, is still going on today. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and you find that the devil is accusing the brethren. He's got his access into heaven to this day. Pretty soon, he's going to be thrown to pit. He won't ever have access at all, but he still does today, and he's still going on with this controversy with God. Say, will you decide to love and obey God during the times of God's silence in your life? Maybe it's going to come this year. Maybe you're already going through it. Are you choosing to love and obey God during this time of God's silence, this controversy time that's going on between the devil and the Lord involving you? Here's the answer as to whether or not you will. Here's the answer. I've thought, you know, am I going to love and obey God during the times of God's silence that may come in my life? I thought about that. Here's the answer as to whether or not I will. Here's the answer to whether or not you will. Are you loving and obeying God now? Are you loving and obeying Him now? When you got everything. When it's easy to love and obey God. You got all the blessings. You got, you know, you got your health, you got your house, you got your job, you got a check, you got food on your table. Are you loving and obeying God now? I'll tell you what, you will never love and obey God during the silent times when the troubles and trials come if you're not loving and obeying God now. Above everything else, above everyone else. You know, Job's faithfulness to love and obey God is great, but the greatest act of faithfulness to love and obey God is not Job. The greatest act of faithfulness to love and obey God is the silence of God at Calvary. Oh, the greatest act of loving and obeying God took place at Calvary's cross. God was silent when they cursed His Son. God was silent when they beat Him. God was silent when they spit upon Him. God was silent when He said, "My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God was silent when they nailed Him to the tree, when He cried out for His Father. He was silent. How would you respond if they were doing that to your son? Would you be silent, Dad? If there was a bunch of people slugging you and kicking your boy and taking a whip and beating him, would you sit back in silence? Do nothing? God could have done something. God could have come down there and taken away His son. God could have come down there and just solved that situation just like that. But He didn't do it. He was silent. He was silent. Jesus was silent. He made the decision during the time of God's silence when God didn't answer Him. During that time of God's silence, Jesus made the decision to love and obey His Father and to do the will of the Father. He didn't say, "I'm going to come down from this cross. Why? My God's not even coming to help me. I'm going to come down. I'm not going to go through it all." Jesus was silent. He made the decision during the silence of God. I'm going to love and obey my Father. Father's will. And he went to that cross and he died for his Father's will. You know, you and I can look back on that, can't we? We can look back and we know why God was silent, don't we? And we know why Jesus made the decision in that sons of God to love and obey God. You know why he did? Because, folks, we couldn't be saved. We couldn't be saved. We would never be delivered from hell. We would never be able to have a home in heaven. All the wonder of God's silence at Calvary. Oh, never. I never want to get over the wonder of that glorious silence of God. Because he loved me. And he wanted me to be saved. And the only way it could happen was through Jesus deciding to love and obey God in the midst of God's silence. The only way it could happen is God being willing to be silent to his own son when they're beating him. God was willing to be silent to his own son. Why? Because of his love for you and his love for me. See, I'll tell you something, my friend. God never asks you to do something but what he's already gone ahead and done it already. He loved you before you loved him. Jesus obeyed his Father. Even when his Father was silent, he chose to love and obey God. Are you going to make that choice in 2011? To love and obey God? Are you making it now? Huh? Do you need to get back to making that choice to love and obey God? Huh? What thing could you do in 2011? What could you do to show that you love the Lord more? What could you do to show that you want to obey him more in 2011? Would you do it? Maybe just get baptized. Maybe join church. Maybe start tithing. Maybe start coming to church regularly. Maybe it's to deal with some sin, you know? Maybe it's start leading your family as a husband ought to lead his family for God. Maybe start being a godly wife and encouragement to your husband more. Maybe it's some other area that God is, by the Holy Spirit, speaking to you about loving and obeying the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the silence of God that Job is an example to us about. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will make the choice in 2011 to love and obey you like never before. Lord, may we make up our minds even before the difficulties come. Maybe the controversy is going to come in our life. Maybe that controversy is going to surround us that's going on in heaven even this day. We might be the subject of that controversy. Lord, we don't know, but Father, oh, may we make the choice ahead of time that we're just going to love and obey you. And Lord, if there are those here who have gotten away from that, Lord, help them to dedicate themselves anew and afresh to loving and obeying you. Lord, help them to realize the tremendous importance that is, that God wants people who are going to faithfully love and obey him. And Lord, you always reward that choice. It's going to come. It may not be right now. We may not see it right now, but it's going to come as we choose to love and obey you in the midst of the silence of God in our lives. And Father, we give the praise for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Dear friend, are you saved tonight? Oh, Jesus went through that silence of God so that you could be saved. He died for you. He shed his blood that you might know the Lord and go to heaven and not to hell. You might have forgiveness for sins and eternal life. Have you received him as your Savior? Oh, I tell you what a wonderful way to express your love to the Lord for dying on the cross for you, to express it by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm repenting of my sins and I want to receive you as my Savior. I don't want to turn my back on your love for me. I don't want to turn your back on your willingness to go through the silence of God for me so that I could be saved. I don't want to turn my back on that. I want to open my heart and receive you as my Savior. I wonder if someone here tonight say, preacher, I've never made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've never really responded to His wonderful love at Calvary for me. But today, I want to respond to it. I want to receive Christ. I want to repent of my sins and get saved. If that's you tonight, would you lift that hand? Anybody like that across the building? Say, preacher, that's me. I need to respond to God's love for me. I've turned away from it. I've neglected it. I don't want to neglect it any longer, this mighty love. I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. Pray for me the prayer. Would you lift that hand? Anybody like that across the building? Anybody like that across the building? I wonder how many would say this tonight. Preacher, God spoke in my heart. You know what? I'm not loving and obeying the Lord like I should. I need to dedicate myself anew and afresh to loving and obeying the Lord. And I want to make that decision as we embark on this new year to love and obey the Lord more than I've been loving and obeying Him. And to let the Lord know that by His grace, I'm going to, if I go through a silence of God period, if I go through that controversy, if I become the subject of that great controversy that's going on between the devil and God, that I'm going to make the choice by His grace to be faithful, to love and obey God no matter what happens. Will you make that choice? Will you say, Lord, by Your grace, that's my heart. That's my heart. I'm weak, Lord, and need You to strengthen me, but that's my choice. That's my heart. So if God's speaking to your heart about that, I want you to slip out when we start singing this song, Invitation, and just come right down here and get on your knees and dedicate yourself anew and afresh to love and obeying God in 2011. Dedicating yourself by God's grace in 2011. No matter what may come, Lord, what trial, what thing You allow in my life, I'm going to love and obey You in the midst of it. I hope you do that. Let's stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. We're going to sing this great song, number 321 in your hymn book. If God's speaking to your heart about dedicating yourself anew and afresh to loving and obey God, maybe you've gotten away from that. You need to come and get on your knees and say, Lord, I want You to know that that is going to be the main drive and purpose of my life in 2011, to love and obey You. As we sing, would you come right now? Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. You know, the writer of this song was a guy by the name of Charles Tinley. He was a black preacher. And you know what? Charles Tinley said he had one major goal in his life every day. That was to be a better Christian than people thought he was. Well, when I read that, I said, boy, oh Lord, help me to have that same heart. Help me to be a better Christian than people think I am. Oh, if we would have that kind of heart, I wonder how much hypocrisy we'd just leave. Amen. We'd quit being hypocrites and, man, Lord, help me to be a better Christian than people think I am. Help me to be a better Christian. I know I am. That'd be a good prayer. Lord, help me be a better Christian. I know I am. Help me to be a better Christian than people think I am. Because I tell you what, most of us aren't being too good at Christians. Most of us. We need to be better, folks. We need to love and obey the Lord better in 2011. May God help us to do it. All right. Anybody else like to come? Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. The wife is playing one more time through. Would you come? Would you come? Anybody else? Maybe you need to get down your knees and say, Lord, help me to be a better Christian than people think I am. A lot of people think I'm a really great Christian. I know I'm not the Christian they think I am, Lord. I want you to make me a better Christian than people think I am, than I know that I am. Do you need to come on that? Get on your knees. You want to come? Pray about that. Anybody else quickly? Well, the Lord was here tonight. Amen? He was here. I'm so glad we had this service. Glad you came. I trust it will be a life-changing service for all of us. Amen. All right, Pastor, would you come and close, please?